Would like it to be put on record if we can. Jacob said we can sing Joy to the World anytime we want. I, for one, think we can sing all of those songs anytime we want. I don't know who told us we have to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing only after Thanksgiving. That's a great hymn. We should sing that all the time. But when I say that, people look at me funny. So I'm happy that we're singing them now. I think that's good. But he is right. If you read carefully the words to that song, it clearly talks about the Lord's second coming. And we look forward to that. Numbers chapter 13. Don't answer out loud, but what is the thing that you have most wanted to do in your life? Maybe you dreamt about getting married, right? And I just can't wait for my wedding. I can't wait to be a wife, a husband. I can't wait. I just can't wait to get to that moment in time when I walk down an aisle and I stand in front of somebody and I say, I do, and I pledge my, I can't wait for that moment. Maybe it was graduation. I cannot wait to get to the final end of my studies, to toss the tassel for the very last. I just can't wait for that moment to come. And you dream about it. I mean, you literally dream about the day that they hand you a diploma and say, you don't have to come back here anymore. That's a good day, right? Maybe it's a vacation. Maybe it's some place you've always wanted to go see. It's some trip you've always wanted to take. For some people, they dream about going to the land of Israel. They want to walk where Jesus walked. They want to see those sights. And maybe you have a trip like that that you've either taken or that you dream about. Boy, just one day I could go do that thing. Do you have any of those? Now, just imagine you get to that moment in time. You get to the church for the wedding, or you get to the auditorium or the whatever it is, the arena for your graduation, or you're finally able to board the plane to make that flight, and just at the last moment, you decide, I don't want to do this. And not only do I not want to do this, the whole thing makes me so afraid I can hardly stand up straight. I'm swept over with such a feeling of discouragement and distress. And in fact, the whole thing, just to think about it, is revolting to me and even begins to make me a little bit of anger. And I would rather do anything in the world right now than do this thing that I have dreamt about for so long. Can you imagine that kind of turnaround? In Numbers chapter 13, we see exactly that and then some. And I'd like for us to investigate a little bit tonight. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Tonight's message comes on the heels of another message that I preached 2 months ago. We looked at Caleb and his faithfulness to the end. And the next day, Jacob and I were in the office, and Jacob said something about the message the night before about some sort of random thought. And he said, you know, I was just thinking about that thing. And so then I started thinking about that thing with him. And the more I thought about it, the more my thoughts have returned back to it. And so I found myself back in Numbers chapter 13, reading and meditating on these thoughts. And I'm entitling the message tonight, just because I can, Walking by Sight. God has given to all of us 5 senses, right? We see, we hear, we smell, we taste, we touch. And those 5 senses are the ways that we engage with the entire world. Imagine for a second that we take away one of those senses. Or imagine maybe we don't take it away, but you just find it disappearing. You'd find yourself losing it. There are medical conditions I've come to find out that make a person not really know whether or not he can trust what he is seeing. Can you imagine getting to the point where your eyes are telling you one thing, but your brain is saying that may or may not be real? It'd be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? Am I really talking to you? Is it really safe for me to sit in that chair? What if little by little you begin to realize I'm not hearing the way I used to hear, and it's going away from me? Some of you, because of illness, maybe even COVID, you've lost your sense of smell or taste for a while, and that's not pleasant, is it? The good food that you enjoy eating, you put in your mouth, and now it just feels like something mushy rolling around in there. We live for those senses. If you're robbed of one, we say the others begin to is sort of compensate for the one that we've lost. I know this. When I'm wandering around in the dark, I'm doing a lot more touching, right? Because I'm not doing as much seeing. We become disoriented when we don't have those senses. When what we see or what we hear doesn't gel with the rest of our reality, it creates a problem for us. And so we thank God every day that we can see and that we can hear and that we can smell and that we can taste, right? I had some Chicago pizza Friday night. I was just in heaven because I could taste it. And at a point, I was looking at one last piece. And I said to myself, my mouth wants that. I want to taste it. But I know my belly probably will say something to me later. It did. because I did, and you knew I would. To touch, to be able to hold an infant child, right? To be able to hold a loved one, to embrace somebody that we care about. God's given us all of those things. But you know, there are passages in Scripture where the Lord tells us to stop using those things. And I mean most specifically where he tells us that we are to walk not by sight, but by faith. Abandon what it is that you can see. Set aside what it is that appears to be natural and real and obvious to you and walk in a different way. Now, I say all of that because I want you to notice a certain series of words that we're going to come to in this familiar passage of Scripture. Numbers chapter 1, admittedly, I'm going to read a lot of verses tonight because I want to set the context. The Bible says in Numbers 13, verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," let me make a parenthesis here. On Thursday mornings, we're doing our Thursday morning Bible study now in the book of Numbers. And we've come to see that that phrase, "the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," is one of the key phrases in the book. You'll find it over and over and over again. God is revealing himself to his people, Israel. And this time he speaks to Moses, saying, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were the heads of the children of Israel, and these were their names. And then he lists in the next 8 or 9 verses or so all of the names of those individuals. Then look down with me at verse number 16. "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men cometh to Hamath." Verse 22, "And they ascended by the south, and came up unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai and the children of Anak were." Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And then down to verse number 26. "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation." Verse 25, I should read, that says, "They returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." Father, help us tonight as we look into your word. May we see the truth that you've placed here for us. These events that happened thousands of years ago still have an impact and an application for us today. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I find sometimes when I study Scripture that I look for words that repeat themselves over and over, because they give us a clue as to what it is that the Lord might be trying to tell us in the middle of all of those things. These men were sent out as representatives of the nation of Israel to go look at the land that God had promised them from all the way back in the days when Abraham was first called and first promised to become the nation of Israel. It was a promise that was repeated to Isaac And then it was a promise that was repeated again to Jacob. It was a promise that was remembered when Jacob and his sons made their way out of that land into the land of Egypt, knowing that one day they would go back to the land that God had provided for them. All of those years that they toiled in Egypt, fathers told their sons of the fact that there is a place for us. Jehovah God has provided a special place on this earth, and he will care for us in that place. I have no doubt that as they had heard stories from their ancestors about what a tremendous place that was, they passed along those same stories to their children. Won't it be tremendous when one day we finally get out from the bondage of Egypt and we're able to go home? Wouldn't it be great when one day we can finally go to that land that Jehovah has promised to us? And then the Lord sent a deliverer, didn't he? Moses came. We don't need to repeat the whole story, although in a little bit I might repeat some of it. And God used Moses to bring the children of Israel out of that land. And they knew all we have to do is get across this peninsula of Sinai, and we will be back to the land that God has promised to us. And so here we are now in the book of Numbers. It's just a matter of months, really, from the time that they have left. And they know we are right literally on the threshold of that place. And so Moses says to those men, now look, before we go in, we need to know some idea of what we're up against. We know the geography. It's been passed down to us. We know the places that you're supposed to go see. In fact, he was pretty specific with them about where they should go. He had a map. And so they went. Can you imagine the anticipation of the nation of Israel at that time saying, finally, we're going to get back to the place that God has set apart for us. We're finally going to realize the promise that he made to our fathers and to our fathers' fathers, and we're finally going to return home where we can farm our own land, this fertile place that God has called us to. 40 days later, the spies come back and they say, here's the reality. We don't want to go there. In fact, if you read the story clearly enough, and we'll get down to it in a little bit, they get to the point of saying, what we need right now is not a first-class ticket into the promised land. What we need is a new leader who will take us back to Egypt. We want to go back to what it was that we were suffering in. How does that happen? Well, let me show you the little word that repeats itself over and over, and you might get some idea. Look down at verse number 28. Nevertheless, there's always a nevertheless, right? Nevertheless is a fancy word that means what? But, right? So here's, it's great. It's big fruit over there. It's very fertile. It's wonderful supply. Milk and honey. Yeah. But, that's not the word. The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, what are the next two words? We saw the children of Anak there. Drop down with me to verse number 32. The middle of the verse, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that, what? We saw in it are men of great stature. And there, what? We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which were come down out of the giants, and we were, what? In our own sight as grasshoppers. You see, Moses, we got over there and we started looking around. And we began to make some evaluations based on what it was that we could see. We know as New Testament believers that we are encouraged over and over again to walk by faith and not by sight, right? We understand those words. There's a corollary in Scripture that says for us who are children of God that there's this constant struggle that takes place between our flesh and the Spirit. Our flesh, that's who we are, right? That's our strength, that's our ability, that's our thinking, that's our reasoning, and the Spirit of God who now dwells within us. And we struggle constantly at yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God and to His will. And sometimes one of the biggest reasons that we struggle with that is because we see things that just don't add up, right? God says, I want you to live a certain way. Let's take something really simple and really basic that affects all of us. God says, I want you to participate in the financial well-being of your church. That's a big fancy phrase. It says we should what? Tithe. Well, yeah, but see, here's the thing. I looked at my checking account, right? I looked at my budget. I got out my calculator and I ran all of the numbers. And God, these numbers don't add up, literally. What you're asking of me to do doesn't make any sense based on what I can see, based on what I can calculate. Can I get a witness? Don't say it too loud, right? So we say to ourselves, we're supposed to live our lives in a way that is different than the world, right? We're supposed to live our lives in a way that reflects the goodness and glory of God in all that we do. And we say, Lord, I've been looking around, and if I do that, they're going to think I'm weird. Worse, if I really live that way, and if I really live my life by a biblical ethic and by scriptural values, I may find it difficult for me to get ahead at work. And if I can't get ahead at work, Lord, how am I supposed to supply for my family because you've told me to do that? You see, Lord, I've been thinking about it, and based on everything I can see, that way is not going to work in this situation. Have we been there? We find ourselves coming to the point of saying, I know what God says and I understand all of that, but my eyes tell me something different. You see, I was looking at the checkbook. I was looking at my work situation. I was looking at this conflict. I was looking at my whatever it might be, and there be giants in those lands. The children of Anak are there. We saw the Amalekites, and I'm not so sure we can press forward with this thing in the way that you might want us to do. Can I just suggest some things that happen when we begin to walk by sight rather than by faith based on what we see in this passage of Scripture? The first thing that happens is we forget the Lord. And this is just really the underlying foundation of the whole thing. Now, I already pointed out to you that here in 2024 that this whole chapter starts with the phrase, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying." Verse number 3 says, "And Moses by the commandment of the Lord sent them." Now, later, they're going to accuse Moses saying, why did you send us to do that? Why are you making all of these rules? And the reality is Moses is just obeying God. He gets ready to send them, and the scripture names for us all of the names. And I skipped the reading of them, but as Pastor said this morning, when you get into those lists and you start seeing who these people are, why did he choose this one, why the other one, it can be a fascinating study. But the Bible takes the time to take our attention back to one of those men. Let's go back to that place that's hard to read. Look at verse number 8. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. That was the chosen representative, Hoshea. But then we get down into verse number 16, and the Bible says, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. You know him as Joshua. Now, why did Moses find it necessary to change the name? Now, if you are listening this morning, you already have a hint because Pastor already told us. Hoshea means he saves. He saves. I don't know what Nun was thinking when he named his boy Hoshea. I don't know what his thought process was. I don't know what kind of vision he had for his boy's future. But Moses said, listen, before you go over there, I'm changing your name. Your name is not going to be He Saves. Your name is going to be The Lord Saves, Jehovah Saves. Jehovah is salvation. I want it to be underwritten right off the bat when you go over to that place. Every time they call your name, they're going to have to say, The Lord Saves, come over here. Because that's what his name literally was, right? Good morning, the Lord saves. For 40 days, every time they said good morning to Joshua, they were saying, good morning, the Lord saves. Good morning, the Lord saves. Good morning, the Lord saves. Because the Spirit of God knew these men are going to need a reminder because they're going to forget who I am and what I am capable of doing for them when I get over there. There's another note that you may have picked up on as I was reading through. We see this list of all of these places where they went to and all of the areas of the country that they were supposed to check out. And notice verse number 22, they ascended into the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, the children of Anak were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Oh, we get a parenthesis, we get a little note. The Spirit of God said, let's just pause here for a minute on Hebron. Hebron, does that sound familiar to you? Is that a place in the Bible you've heard of before? You cannot read the story of the promises of God with the patriarchs without reading about Hebron. The Lord spoke to Abraham in Hebron. It was in Hebron where Sarah died, and he bought the cave of Machpelah, apparently just on the outskirts of town, to bury her there. In fact, the scripture tells us that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and his wife and Jacob and his wife are all buried there just outside of Hebron. So when these spies came to that place and the Lord took the time to tell us, oh, by the way, they went to Hebron, it was a reminder of saying they went to the very place where these promises find their foundation, where their story actually begins. God took them to a place that they had to have heard about, to have known this is the land where God has promised that we would one day settle and we would one day live. Hey, The Lord saves. Did you know where we are? And it's as though the Lord just kept telling them, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. But let me tell you something. When we start walking by sight, all of that disappears, doesn't it? All of a sudden, what we can see becomes far more important than those verses that we learned when we were children. Or that passage of scripture that we heard on Monday. Oh, I know, somewhere in the recesses of my mind I have that religious education, but hey, come on, face reality. This isn't as easy as they told me it was going to be. Fear, walking by sight, causes us to forget the Lord. And that, in essence, is the cause of the problem, isn't it? Because once we forget him and once we begin to move onto our own moorings, well, then anything potentially can happen. Let's look at the second thing that happens. Once we begin to walk by sight, we start to react to what we see naturally. And we begin to see naturally what's happening around us. The next step is exactly what happened to them here. Fear begins to set in. Now, I've already mentioned some easy ways that happens for us. We're fearful. We're not going to be able to pay the bills if we give to God his due. By the way, that's really not phrased right, isn't it? We don't give the Lord anything. We just return to him that portion which he's asked us to return to him because he's given all of it to us. And so when we look financially or we look at the way that we raise our family or the decisions that we make or the career moves that we make, all of a sudden we start looking at these things and we become just a little fearful. What if it doesn't work out? What if it's not the smooth passageway that I thought that it was going to be? In fact, more times than not, we find out it's not a smooth passageway. The way becomes even more difficult and more rough. These Israelites, once they finally got to the promised land, and all of you know the rest of the story, there's a big parenthesis now, right, before they're going to get there. Even when they got to that land, they found out, yeah, we still have to encounter the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Mosquitobites and all of them because they're going to be there, and it's something we're going to have to deal with, but we're going to find out that God is greater, but they don't find that out now. Their fear begins to move them. Their fear, in fact, began to spread within them. Fear never lives by itself well. You have one little worry. One little worry that sits in the back of your brain, and the next thing you know, one little worry is too lonely, so the little worry has to call for another little worry. And so we start worrying about the thing next door to the worry, and now we have two things to worry about. And the next thing you know, you got a whole worry cul-de-sac building up where all of these little worry houses are being built, and the next thing you know, you're fearful about things you don't even have to be fearful about. They came back to Moses and they said, we don't think we can win. Go back and read their instructions. I took the time to read all of them carefully. Nowhere does Moses say, come back and tell us what our chances are. He says, go over there and find out what's going on. Find out where the people are, where they live, what kind of housing they live in. Do they have wooded homes? Do they have tents? Are they moving, right? Find out where the plants are. Find out where the fruits and vegetables are. Just go over there and get some recon. Get some intelligence as to what's laid out where. But they came back with this evil report. I did a little looking at that. The fact that the report was evil was the fact that they had determined that they were going to begin telling things that were none of their business in the first place. They were just supposed to come and say, yep, these are all the folks we saw. But instead they came back saying, we can't do it. Their fear begins to spread. Not only does our fear begin to spread, but we begin to think and reason like the world does. Let's go back to chapter 13, verse number 33. The very last phrase says, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. We began to look at ourselves, and we were very, very small. And so we got very, very timid. Look at the next phrase. So we were in their sight. Can I just say this politely? We are sometimes way too concerned about what other people think. He's looking at me in a certain way. I don't know, maybe if somebody had seen a couple of the spies wandering through town one day, looked at them and realized they're not from around here, you know? These are Jews. They might have been dressed in such a way that there was a telltale sign, but they were identifiable somehow. And the enemy said, look at these two puny little do-nothing. This is not a problem. And they believed it. And all of a sudden, the way the world factored became a way that they factored. And they said, you know, they thought we were small. Apparently, we must be small. In fact, even as we begin to consider it now, in our own sight, we really are small. We're so small. Yeah, we are. But we serve a great God. Amen. Do you remember 2 Kings chapter 6? They were looking for Elisha. And the enemy king said, where is he? And somebody said, he's in the city of Dothan. You remember? So he said, get me up an army. Get over there and get him. And they woke up in the morning, and the army had come and encircled around the entire city of Dothan. And the servant of Elisha got up in the morning, and he went out to do whatever it was that he was going to do early in the morning. And he saw that army, and he came and he got Elisha, and he said, man, we are in bad trouble now. Because there's an army out there, and they've come to get you, and there are so many of them. And Elisha walked out, and in my brain, can you see him with his cup of coffee? Yeah, it's not a problem. I mean, it's not a problem. Do you see the army? Do you see there are two of us? Prophet of God and his servant. What are we going to do against all of that? And you remember what Elisha said? Lord, open his eyes. And what did he see? The angels surrounding that place and protecting them. Let me tell you something. The enemy didn't see those angels. The enemy saw two puny little guys. Back there in Israel, the enemy saw a couple of spies wandering through town and said, that's nothing. Because they could not see the God that they were serving. Now, I'd expect that of the enemy, but we as God's people ought to understand better. No, we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if he has sent me to a place, if he has commissioned me to do a thing, if he has asked something of me, if he has ordered something of me, if he has commissioned something of me, then what am I worried about? It's his problem to get me there and to do the thing. But instead, we begin to think like the world, and then those worries start festering again. And when those worries fester, pretty soon the neighborhood is so big that we can't contain it in our own heads, and so we have to go share with somebody else. You know what I've been thinking about? What's that? Well, I don't know. I haven't heard this, but I'm just making it up on the fly. A month from now, we're going to present the church budget, and somebody's going to look and go, man, over there at the church, they want to spend money. It's always a bad sign when church becomes us and them, always. You see that? Maybe we should hang on to some of that money. Now, nobody at this church ever says that, so my illustration is really ridiculous. But let's just imagine somebody else goes, yeah, we should. Well, yeah, hard days are coming. Who knows? Preacher keeps talking about giving more money to missionaries. What about taking care of those of us here at home? That's a good thought. Never thought about that. Of course you never thought about that because you didn't need a worry wart to come and tell you about it. But now that you're thinking about it, you're thinking about it, aren't you? And now suddenly his worry is your worry, and it's festering in the back of your brain. And you know what? That worry's not going to live by itself either, is it? Pretty soon, you're going to have your whole neighborhood of worries. And the next thing you know, you're going to share the wealth of worries with everybody who's around you. And you're going to be in the middle of a panic. How do I know that? Well, A, because I've seen it happen. And B, because the Bible tells us so. Look at chapter 14, verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. See, now it wasn't just 12 spies talking to Moses and Aaron. Now suddenly everybody heard what it was that they had to say. And now the entire nation begins to fret and to worry and to cry and to weep. Fear becomes discouragement. Discouragement becomes complaint. Verse number 2 says, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And complaint then turns to rebellion. And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Well, that's great. All because we had 10 guys that came back and said, you know, we saw something. And what we saw concerns us. It's a sad thing when the people of God begin to think like the world. And we rob ourselves of the blessing, of the victory, of those things that we're supposed to be enjoying as all a part of the grace of God. Instead, we quake and cower in fear. The Lord eventually gets involved in this conversation. Verse number 11, he says to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? You see, for the Lord, this was all a matter of whether or not you will believe. Will you walk by sight or will you walk by faith? Look at the next phrase. How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have, what? Showed among them. God said, these things that you saw over there on the other side of the Jordan, that's not the only thing you've seen. Let's think for a little bit about what it is that you have seen. Let's have a little history lesson. I said a minute ago, this was just a few months after they had crossed the Red Sea. These were people who just a few months ago were making bricks in Egypt. These were people who witnessed the 10 plagues. They saw the frogs, the flies, the boils. They saw all of it. They knew what Moses was doing up there in Pharaoh's court. They understood that God was sending, their God was sending those things. They were there on the night of the Passover. They were killing lambs and smearing blood in order to protect their firstborn. They were there the next morning when they heard the wailing of every household in Egypt as those children and young men had died, and yet their own firstborn sons were safe. They saw that. They saw the Red Sea split in front of them. They walked across on dry ground. Their sandals were dry by the time they got to the other side. And then they turned around and they saw the Egyptian army being destroyed in that same Red Sea. They saw that. It wasn't too long after that, they started saying, we're thirsty, we need something to drink. And so we found this creek over here, and the water's no good, we can't drink it. They saw Moses cut the tree down. They saw the tree hit the water. They tasted the sweet water that flowed at Marah as a result of that. They were there when they got hungry, and they started saying, where's food? And God sent quail that morning. You remember, and he began to send the bread day in and day out, that manna. That stuff they couldn't even describe, but boy, the taste apparently was so good. They saw that. They tasted that. This is the same bunch. This was the same bunch that later said, Moses, we're thirsty again, and we're not by that creek with the tree anymore. And God said to Moses, what? Go get your staff and smack the rock. They were standing there when water jumped out of the rock. And so now they go across the creek and they see a few tribes that they think are bigger than them, and all of a sudden they want to turn around and go home. And God said, what is wrong with this people? How long will it be before they believe me for the things that I have showed to them? So Thursday was Thanksgiving. Did you count your blessings? Can I just submit to you tonight that counting your blessings is not just an activity that we do that regards the past. God did this and God did that and God was, oh, that was so good. Counting our blessings prepares us for the future. Amen. Counting our blessings gives us some footing to stand because God knows that we are weak and faithless people. And so God said, I am not asking you to walk in blind faith. I am asking you to take the next step in faith in some reality based on everything I have already done for you up to this point. Egypt. If I can get you out of that land, from under that bondage, if I can save your children when I am killing the rest, if I can split the Red Sea and let you walk out on dry ground and kill an entire army behind you, if I can give you sweet water and bread in the middle of the wilderness, don't you think I can take care of a couple of big guys on the other side of the river? But we saw them, and they're big. Can I give you three quick ways to set yourself up for fear and failure? Here we go. If your New Year's resolution is going to be, I want to be fearful and fail at everything. Here, you ready? This is it. One, ignore his word. Just ignore it. Forget everything you've ever heard. Don't bother to open it again anymore. And when pastor's preaching, go ahead and go to sleep, whether it's warm or not. I don't need to hear it because I'm walking by my own good sense. Secondly, assume that every good thing that happens to you is a result of luck or your own hard work. Take credit rather than giving God the glory. And just figure out every good thing that's ever happened to me is just because, man, I'm just that kind of guy. It just falls to me that way. Thirdly, allow yourself to be swayed by the fears of others and do your best to pass your worries on to them. You will be one miserable individual, and we don't want to spend any time with you. Even though sometimes we are you. Some years ago, a TV program before the Winter Olympics had one of those little features that they do that showed blind skiers learning to do the slalom run. You know the slalom one, the flags where they go in and out. You say, how in the world do blind people do that? They would pair them up with a sighted skier. And they would start by practicing on fairly flat ground, and the sighted skier would tell them how to turn right and how to turn left, and they would learn just by what they could feel and by the balance of how to make a right turn and a left turn. And then little by little, they would bring them on taller courses and higher courses where they would move a little faster until finally they would bring them to an actual slalom run, and they would ski side by side with their sighted partner who would go down the hill yelling at them, right, left, right, left. And as long as they obeyed every instruction explicitly, right at the right precise moment, as they were told, they could not only get through the race, but they could make it all the way to the finish line and do it successfully. Isn't that a picture of the way we're supposed to make our way through life? Yeah. There is one who sees it all, and he tells us how to move, when to move, when to move faster, when to slow down. I thought of that, and I thought, these skiers, no sight. Do you know how close they would want to be to that sighted skier? Get to me as close as you can. I'm thinking of the noise that they would have to hear going down the hill, the wind rustling, you know, blowing through their ears, the sound of the snow as the skis would cut through it, and they're straining for all they can to hear right, left, right, left. May God help us to draw close to him. Amen. Dig into his word and strain our ears to hear what it is that he has to say for us. May we walk by faith, not by sight. Father, thank you so much for the example of these men who saw so much, so many blessings you poured on them, yet in the moment of need, all they could see was that which caused them to fear. And we are so much like them. Forgive us for our unbelief. Help us to listen attentively for your still small voice. Help us to be obedient to it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.